Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel and to this two-part series on the Feast of Trumpets with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. As the traditional Jewish New Year has now begun, we want to take the time to commemorate this biblical feast according to Leviticus 23 when it was first mentioned in Scripture. And in today's message, we will hear about the importance of the Feast of Trumpets, the more proper term for this festival, because it's not really the Jewish New Year. After all, we learn from Leviticus chapter 23 that this feast, which we call Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah, is actually celebrated in the seventh month of the year. The first month of the Hebrew calendar year is Nisan, the time when Passover is celebrated. So it is the Feast of Trumpets. And how do these trumpets serve us? These instruments were used in Bible days to sound the alarm, to siren the signals of war, and the trumpet blew to teach us to stay alert. But in contrast to that loud sound of a trumpet, in today's message, we will also read about Hannah's first prayer, as she very silently pleaded before the Lord concerning the war that was going on in her own heart. She was beseeching the Lord of Hosts, Yahweh Tzevaot. This title, Lord of Hosts, is used for the very first time in Scripture right here in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. He is the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of all the armies of heaven. And that title reminds us that we are never to bow to any angel or to any being other than the Lord Himself, for He alone is Lord and Commander of this entire universal and angelic realm. And perhaps this new title of Yahweh Tzevaot gets its debut right here in 1 Samuel, as it can be seen as a foreshadowing for Israel, to know that though they were often weak in battle and few in number, the Lord was the Commander-in-Chief of their army, of an army that would be established once the monarchy was set up. And that would happen once David became the ruling monarch. And that would happen only after Samuel himself was called into office. Do you already see the connection we have with Hannah? We too worship no other except Yahweh Tzevaot and give Him sovereign reign over us, for He is the God of our salvation. Be blessed as you listen into today's message with Messianic teacher and congregational leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Shalom, shalom.
And so shalom, shalom everyone, and Chag Sameach, happy holiday. Today we're celebrating the first of the fall feasts of Israel, the Feast of Trumpet, Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah. You know, so what better way to start the autumn season than by commemorating the fall feasts of the Lord? For us today, these feasts are also times of Shabbat, that is times of rest and of rejoicing. You know, in the scriptures, they're called hag. You know what hag means in Hebrew? It means to dance. And the Hebrew writing on the slide behind me are Shabbaton Zikaron Teruah, meaning a great rest and a memorial in acclamation. And so is this great feast. It is a message of that wonderful rest in God, and at the same time, a call for the proclamation of the scriptures, of the word of God, which is, as we will see, very timely today. You know, in Judaism today, this is a major feast, one when families unite in celebration. And we have a surprise for you after the service. Yesterday, a few people came together downstairs and worked to prepare some apple, honey, and pomegranates that they will serve at the end of the service. But before we consider this great feast, as it is a tradition, let us right away bless our children. If you have your children next to you, bring them close, and especially those families who are downstairs who are watching through a screen. Get the children close to you. If they're not next to you, think about them. Let's pray for them. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be His name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your strong arms of protection to be around our children, that they may be held safely within Your love, especially during these times when so many are calling good what You despise, and are even encouraging the youth to partake in their ways. Protect our children, Lord, and fill their hearts with Your presence. Fill their days and nights with hope and joy. Fill their minds with Your truth and light. And all this we pray in the name of the One sitting at Your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. Now you can bless the word with me before we open it up. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. And so today we will look at two facets of the Feast of Trumpets, the prophetic one, a timely one, since it symbolizes the next prophecy to occur in the prophetic calendar. Next, we will look at its practical aspect by opening up a passage that is read at the synagogue every year during this feast, the one in 1 Samuel. Samuel chapter 1 and 2. It's actually the story of Hannah, a great story, a very encouraging one. What then is the significance of this feast? Let us first read the passage of Leviticus 23. You can open up your scriptures to that passage where you have all the seven feasts of Israel. And let's go to verse 23. The passage is short. It's actually very short and we have very scanty information. But there's a reason for that. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpet, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. This is all the information we are given about this feast. Numbers chapter 29 also speaks about the Feast of Trumpet, but these verses only list the different offerings done on that particular day. And the question we ask, why then is there such little information given? See that the passage speaks of a memorial of blowing of trumpets, but blowing of the trumpets for what purpose? Furthermore, it's a day of remembering, Yom HaZikaron, but remembering what exactly? It just doesn't tell us. Medieval rabbis have asked the same question. Abravanel, the 15th century Portuguese rabbi, asked, he says, why does the Torah not explain the purpose of this festival? Ibn Ezra, another Bible commentator from the 12th century, spoke of religious mysteries when commenting on this passage. Another answered, he said, it is a mystery. This is why rabbinical Judaism added so many traditions to this feast, including making this feast into the Jewish New Year. This is why they call it Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. But there's only one New Year in the scriptures. That is the one established by God in Exodus chapter 12, which coincides with Passover. So what does this feast represent? The answer is found when considering the context of the seven feasts of Israel and with the help and the revelation of the Brit Hadashah, that is the New Testament, which is part of the whole scriptures. Let us look at the seven feasts of Israel. There we see the first four feasts occurring in the spring. These spring feasts speak of the Messiah first coming, beginning with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, both describing the sinlessness of the Messiah and his death. Then we have the first fruits, which speak of his resurrection. And finally, we have Pentecost, which speaks of the establishment of the Ecclesia, that is the body of the Messiah as we are here today. Then we have an undetermined lapse of time, which corresponds to the period we're living now, a time of harvest, a time Yeshua called in Mark the mystery kingdom. That's the time of grace. After this comes the fall feast, with first Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpet, which triggers the events of the first resurrection mentioned in Revelation 20, the rapture itself. This first event stands as the predecessor of this last stage of history, the call which triggers the end time leading to the seven last year tribulation symbolized by Yom Kippur. And then finally, the establishment of Yeshua's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, in the Feast of Tabernacle or Sukkot. And so this Feast of Yom Teruah begins with blowing of the trumpet, a loud call, one translated by the text by one word in the Hebrew, truach. Truach, a loud shouting, not necessarily a trumpet, and mainly used as an alarm, a warning, a signal of some impending war to come, as it is mentioned in the prophets. They used it for that. In Jeremiah, truach is the sound of an alarm for war as the Babylonians were coming to destroy Jerusalem and the first temple. In Ezekiel, in Amos, in Zephaniah, it is translated the battle cry. So this festival then is a first of a series of end-time prophecies. It is one of warning, and it is also one which speaks of the protection of believers in times of judgment. For the Lord never forgets his lambs. That is what Yom Teruah is also about. You know, when you consider previous calamities in history, there's a pattern which emerges. God will either remove or fully protect the believers from the coming crisis. Take, for instance, Noah. He was protected from the flood. It was only after that God closed the door of the ark that the flood was poured in. The same protection we see with Lot, when the angels told them that they couldn't bring the judgment until he was removed from Sodom. And these two examples, Noah and Lot, you know that Yeshua, Jesus, mentions them before the tribulation begins. He said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." And he added, "It was the same as happened in the days of Lot." Both Noah and Lot were removed in order to avoid divine judgment, and it will be the same for us when we will be removed at the time preceding these words. And notice that right after the mention of Noah in Matthew 24, listen to what Jesus says. "Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill. One will be taken and the other left." Does it sound something that you know, something we have been singing just before I came up here? The rapture? It is the next prophecy to occur, which symbolizes actually the Feast of Trumpets. The rapture is also spoken of by Paul as a mystery revealed. He answers the reason why this feast is so shrouded in mystery in Leviticus 23. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter of the resurrection. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." That is the mystery revealed from Leviticus 23 about the significance of the Truach, of the Zikaron. He says, "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." Here is the Truach, the shofar in the trumpet, mentioned twice here. This may be the craziest and most extraordinary teaching of the Bible. I want to tell you, I believe it. Amen. You know, I'm currently reading a two-set books written in the 1700s by a Jewish Jesuit named Manuel Lacunza, whom I mentioned previously, but I just got hold of his books. You probably ask, first, how does a Jew turn out to be a Jesuit? The reason is because his parents were forced to convert to Catholicism during the Spanish Inquisition, his great-grandparents in 1492. But through the years, they kept their Jewishness in secret. But see that this man who joined the Jesuits revived the doctrine of the rapture and of Israel, teaching that the Jewish nation will rise again as it is prophesied. This, I want to tell you, did not sit very well with the Catholic Pope of the time, and so he was banned. And he fled in Italy, where he actually wrote this book, The Coming of Messiah in Glory and Majesty. The reason why I mention him is because today many are saying that the idea of the rapture is new and was invented by Darby and others. The rapture is a strong biblical concept that is found actually in the Hebrew scriptures, and today we may very well be the generation who will experience it. Especially when we consider all that is happening around us, all that is happening today, not only are the fields white for harvest, but the Truach, the trumpet sound, is sounding louder and increasing in its frequency as well. We have so far and almost every week noticed how the signs are accumulating, pointing to the soon return of Jesus. From the pandemic, which disturbed the whole world and is still disturbing, to the climate changes with the appearance of extreme weather around the world, to wars and rumors of wars, and now threats of nuclear warfare. You know that just this past Wednesday, After losing some territory to Ukraine, Russia's president has announced a mobilization of 300,000 more troops, the first since World War II. But he also made a veiled nuclear threat to the West. He warned the West that he's not bluffing over using all the means at his disposal. In his own words, this is what he said. He says, "Those who are trying to blackmail us with nuclear weapons should know that the wind can turn in their direction." Now, this is even more important in that Russia is the very territory that Ezekiel 38 mentions as triggering the war of Gog and Magog, the one that will trigger Armageddon. Furthermore, we also hear rumors of war in the Orient between two world powers, the U.S. and one of the king of the East, China. For instance, this past week, U.S. President Biden confirmed that his country will defend Taiwan in the event of an attack by China. But China is not even close to letting go or of regaining Taiwan. And so there's a show of force going on in the Orient. But there are good news as well. You know, remember last week I mentioned that just in 3 days, the evangelical team who went out giving out Bibles in the street had given 22 sets of Bibles, right, in 3 days. I also said that in 20 years of this ministry, I do not recall these numbers of Bible being distributed in such a period of time. Well, yesterday and the day before, that is, in 2 days, they gave 31 sets of Bibles. That is never seen. That is never seen. Amen. The Truach is sounding louder. In all of this, we can rejoice, really, of the patience of God, allowing these signs to come one after the other. He may come tonight, or he may come in a few years from now, but let us be ready at any time. And this is when we move and to the second section of the Feast of Trumpet, the practical aspect, and ask ourselves a question. How should we prepare ourselves in the face of the end times and with the soon approaching coming of the Lord? There's one great passage in the Haftarah section of the synagogue service for Rosh Hashanah. It is the one about Hannah and her prophetic prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. You know, rabbis have chosen this passage for two reasons, so for one main reason. First, because they relate to how God remembered Hannah in chapter 1:19, and they connected it with the remembrance of this feast of Yom Teruah. And indeed, God never forgets his own. If you have your scriptures, you can open up to 1 Samuel. And so this choice of passage was for them to emphasize the importance of preparing themselves for the judgment day, which is seen as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is next week. As for all believers, when one considers the life and faith of Hannah, especially in a world of injustices, in a world of crisis, one has so much to learn from this one woman of God. What brought this young woman to rise so high and to have such an elevated place in the scriptures? Let us consider her life as related in 1 Samuel, where she's spoken of only in the first two chapters, yet it was through her that the events of the rest of the book took place. The book of Samuel itself begins at a time when the nation of Israel was at its lowest spiritual condition. The history leading to the first chapter of Samuel is in the book of Judges, one of the saddest books you have in the scriptures. The nation was at the end of its rope. It looked like the end of the history of Israel. Through these 13 judges we meet throughout the book of Judges, we learn that man could not reform himself, and even less its own nation, and even much less the world. This book, however, began with much enthusiasm as the people started to occupy the land that God gave them. And there were many enemies in the land. And so this book begins with a question. God asks one question. Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanite to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. This was actually according to the prophecy of Jacob that one man, Shiloh the Messiah, will rise from Judah and save Israel. This is the one that was expected to come. However, no one rose in Israel. Not only at the beginning, but all through the book, the phrase, in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, is repeated 4 times. And this is how the book of Judges actually ends, with this powerful phrase. But this is when God found a godly woman named Hannah. The story goes by telling us that she was barren, but because of her faith and her prayer, the Lord miraculously touched her, and she gave birth to a son, Samuel, from the priestly line, who in turn anointed David. That was the king who would start the kingly line from Judah until the last king of Judah, who is Jesus of Nazareth. That is Yeshua HaMashiach, who came to save the world. And what is particular about Hannah's story is that her story looks so much like that of her own nation Israel at the time. Both were surrounded and oppressed by shepherds who did not know how to lead. Some of them tried, but they themselves were submerged, even bullied by some evil men who were in leadership. And both were surrounded with so many enemies around. Let us look at the way the scripture brings us the story. The story begins by introducing Hannah's husband, chapter 1, verse 1, Elkanah, and his father and grandfather to the fourth generation. However, just see verse 2. It said, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Here we're told that her husband Elkanah loved Hannah, but see how the verse begins. And he had two wives. Every time there's more than one wife in the Bible, there's a lot of problems. You can expect a lot of problems. God did not intend the marriage to be 3, 4, 5. It's two. Two become echad, one flesh. Here, Elkanah's heart was divided between grace and beauty, right? Hannah means grace, Penina means beauty, external beauty. And Penina had many children. And so Elkanah was too busy to love Hannah, who was lonely and also was barren. And to add to her loneliness at home and to add to her pain, her husband's second wife, Penina, constantly persecuted her. We read in verse 6, the word rival is the word Zara. She was a rival, Zara from Zar, meaning an enemy. So it was not a happy family, and Hannah was suffering, and Elkanah could not bring order in the house. And he even made matters worse. How is that? We read in verse 5 that he loved his wife Hannah more than the other one, and he gave her a double portion. But that was not a wise move. Surely it contributed to Penina's hatred for Hannah. But the word translated double here, double, is strangely enough the same word for anger, one which describes a burning face. Only here is it translated double. What then is the message here? One translated the passage as a portion of sorrow that he gave to Hannah. That is more contextual. It is as if the Spirit inspired the right words to describe such a sad situation. So this was the situation at home, but how was it outside in the tabernacle of God? It was worse. First, we read of Eli. He was the high priest, but he was not a good leader and not a good father either. He was more concerned about the reputation of his sons than the proper condition of the tabernacle. While his sons overtly sinned in the tabernacle, he did not intervene, and the cost was the break of his family line as the priestly nation. It just disappeared. Eli was so much like Elkanah, both very nice and loving, but both out of touch with reality and both being pitiful leaders. This speaks severally, by the way, the text speaks severally of the two sons, Pinchas and Ophni, who abused and bullied the people. See 1 Samuel 2:12. says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord, but yet these were the shepherds of Israel, God's shepherd, who didn't even know God himself. This is the chaos under which Hannah and Israel were persecuted and mistreated. The Bible really brings out Hannah's suffering, especially in verse 10 of chapter 1. It says, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. These are very strong, I want to tell you, very strong words. The bitterness of soul, which expresses a severe grief deep in one's spirit. And the last word, wept in anguish, in Hebrew, is actually the word wept repeated. And she wept, nonstop. And this is really the beginning of the great story of Hannah. For despite the great chaos around her, she arose. She arose and went directly to God. This is what the next verse tells us. But see what actually she promises to God in verse 11. This is where the story is, by the way. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah had not much actually to give to God, except one cherished hope, the child she so desired. But let us pause for a moment and try to figure out what drove Hannah to make such a promise to God. Why give away her utmost desire even before she had it? Wouldn't she want to keep the son she craved for many years? What is behind this now, which seems to have changed so many things in her life, in the life of Israel? Now, reading the text for the first time, one would have concluded that Hannah sought a way out from the constant bickering of her husband's other wife and perhaps wanted to save her reputation in the community because, you know, a childless woman was not well esteemed at the time. If this was the case, she would not stand out from any other woman and she wouldn't be in the scriptures as well. There's something extraordinary in there. What is most extraordinary about this woman is that she wept and was distressed not because and only of her personal condition, but because of the spiritual state of Israel, the spiritual state in sin. She was so sensitive to the sin and chaos around her that God listened and found a partner in her. This we can understand not only in the song that we go read in chapter 2, a prophetic song which covers the whole history of Israel and even alludes to the Messiah, to the coming of the Messiah which he prophesied, but also the great influence this woman has in the history of Israel.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.